We are glad to present your speaker, Don Blackwell.
I titled the sermon this morning, The Lost Ark. I want to pick up the story where we left off this last week, and that is in the Temple of Dagon, and we're going to pull some lessons from that as we go. In 1 Samuel chapter 4, Israel had lost the Ark of the Covenant to the Philistines during battle. And 1 Samuel chapter 5, the Philistines had taken the Ark to the city of Ashdod. They had placed it in the Temple of Dagon. Dagon's statue falls down before the Ark and its head breaks off and the hands break off of this statue. In fact, the text actually says not that they broke off, but that they were cut off by God. And the Bible says that the hand of the Lord was very heavy upon the city of Ashdod. Verse 6 says, "And he destroyed them and smote them with emerods," the King James says. The word there means tumors. And so the city was plagued and the people were given tumors. And so finally the people of Ashdod say, "We have had enough of this." And they decide to move the Ark of the Covenant out of Ashdod. And so they take it to another one of the Philistine cities, the city of Gath. Verse number 8. And the Bible says, "And the Lord afflicted that city with great destruction," verse 9, "and they had tumors." In fact, the King James says they had tumors in their secret parts. When they had had enough in Gath, they wanted the Ark gone. And so they moved the Ark of the Covenant to another Philistine city, the city of Ekron. Verse 11 says, "And there was deadly destruction throughout that city, and the hand of God was heavy there, and the men that died not were smitten with tumors." And so a lot of people died because of this. Those who lived, it said, had tumors. Now finally, after 7 months of passing the Ark around, the Philistines had finally had enough. And they said, "We're going to send the Ark back to Israel." But they did not send it back empty. They decided they were going to send the Ark back with kind of a peace offering to appease the anger of God. And so what they did, we saw in the scripture reading this morning, was they fashioned tumors out of gold. Now, I'm not sure what that would have looked like. I'd like to see a golden tumor. But they made tumors out of gold. And they made mice out of gold. And they sent them as a peace offering. Now, someone might think, well, that's odd. Why make golden tumors? And why make golden mice? They actually got this idea probably from the children of Israel. You remember in Numbers chapter 21 how it was that God sent the snakes, the serpents, to destroy the people. And Moses pled for them and God finally said, "Make a brass serpent and put it on a pole and whosoever looks upon it will live." And so they apparently, the heathens apparently got the idea, if you make a replica of that which is plaguing you, that somehow it will have the power to help you. The fact that they sent golden mice seems to indicate that that was part of the destruction that the Lord sent. He plagued these cities with mice. Well, anyway, they put these golden tumors and these golden mice on the Ark of the Covenant, and the Philistines made a cart, and they got 2 milk cows to pull the cart to send it back to Israel. Now, we're told that they took the calves, the baby calves that belonged to these milk cows, and they locked them up at home. And they did this kind of as a test because normally a cow would go back to its calf. But they wanted to see if they were going to do that or if they were going to walk toward Israel. Well, apparently, the cows were divinely guided. They ignored their calves and they headed to the Israelites. In chapter 6 of 1 Samuel, we see the cows arriving in Beth-Shemesh, which is part of Israel, among the Israelites. And when the Israelites see the Ark of the Covenant coming, they are so happy, they're celebrating. And in fact, they took the cart and they broke it apart and they used the wood to build a fire. And they took these cows and they used them as sacrifice to God. And they took the golden offerings from the Philistines off of the Ark of the Covenant and they rejoiced and they were celebrating. They were so glad to have the Ark of the Covenant back after they'd lost it for 7 months. And apparently, in all the jubilation, they got caught up, got away with themselves. And chapter 6 and verse 19 says, they opened the Ark of the Covenant and they looked inside. Now think about that. They started with a very good attitude. They were very reverent. They were celebrating. They offered a sacrifice to God, but they got away with themselves. Now this is the first point I want to make in the lesson this morning, and it is this. Our attitude does not matter if our actions are not right. Now let me say it again. Our attitude does not matter if our actions are not right. Now, why did they look into the Ark of the Covenant? I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. Maybe they didn't know any better. Maybe, as I said, maybe they just got caught up in the moment. Maybe their curiosity got the best of them. Maybe they did know and they just didn't care. We really don't know the reason. But regardless of the reason why they looked into the ark, they violated the law of God. Numbers chapter 4 and verse 20 specifically dealt with the fact that people were not to look upon holy things being covered. Numbers chapter 4 and verse 15 says, "Thou shalt not touch any holy thing, lest ye die." But the people did it anyway. Why they did it is irrelevant. They did it. And the King James says, as a result of that, 50,070 of them were killed by God. Now, the NIV and some other translations say 70 of them were put to death, but the majority of the Hebrew manuscripts say 50,070 people were killed because they touched and looked into the Ark of God. But what's very interesting to me about this passage is verse number 15. Because it says that the Levites took down the Ark of the Lord. Why did they do that? These cows come pulling this cart with the Ark of the Covenant, and they go and get the Levites, the priest, to take down the Ark. Why did they do that? Because that's what the law said. The Levites were the only ones allowed to do it. They had that part right. They were being careful to a degree. And in fact, they were even being respectful. They seemed to have the right attitude. But they disregarded the law of God in this one area. Brethren, when are modern men going to learn this lesson? When are we going to learn that having the right attitude and having good intentions doesn't make God just overlook violations of the law? Some people think as long as your heart's right, as long as you've got the right attitude, it's going to be all right. We see here that's not the case. We can't tamper with holy things. We can't take holy things and handle them our way, even with the best of intentions, and think it's going to be okay. You know, when men today want to come in and mess with the worship services, they're tampering with something that's holy. And when folks want to bring in praise teams and have hand clapping and women preachers or whatever it might be, things for which we have no authority, what they are doing is tampering with something that's holy. And regardless of the fact that they may have good intentions or they may have the right attitude, they are treating flippantly that which is holy. Romans 15 and verse 4 says, "Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning." It says these things in 1 Samuel are lessons for us, or something we're supposed to get here. Let's learn the lesson. Well, after this happened, the people of Beth-Shemesh, they wanted the ark gone. 50,000 of them had died. They said, we want it gone. And so they send to the people of Kirjath-Jearim, and they say, "Come and get the ark." And they did. And they took it to the house of a man named Abinadab, 1 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 1, and it stayed there for a long time. Now, here's going to be the second point in the lesson. The second point is, God never changes. The first point is, even if our attitude is right, that doesn't make up for wrong actions. The second one is that God never changes. The Ark of the Covenant is taken to the house of Abinadab, and it stays there for a long time. In fact, chapter 7 and verse 2 says it sat there for 20 years before the people lamented the Lord. They cried out to God, and Samuel tells them, "You need to repent." Well, time passes, and Samuel dies. The ark's still sitting there in the house of Abinadab. And you remember the people then wanted a king. And so God gave them Saul to be their king, and the ark is still sitting there. Saul reigns for 40 years, and David becomes the king, and the Ark of the Covenant is still sitting there. David reigns for a period of time, and the ark is still sitting there. And David finally decides, we need to go and get the ark. We need to bring it back. We need to bring it to the city of David. And so finally, after having sat in the house of Abinadab for somewhere between 70 to 80 years, in 2 Samuel chapter 6, David decides, we need to go and get the ark. Now, I want you to turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 13. Now, you might say, where are we going? I thought we were in Samuel here. 1 Chronicles chapter 13 is the same thing that's in 2 Samuel chapter 6, but it's in greater detail than it is in 2 Samuel chapter 6. I want you to look at it. Read it with me. 1 Chronicles chapter 13. Part of your Bible that's probably white. You don't turn to it quite as often. 1 Chronicles 13. The Bible says, "And David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds, and with every leader. And David said unto the congregation of Israel, If it seem good unto you, and that it be of the Lord our God, let us send abroad unto our brethren everywhere, that are left in all the land of Israel, and with them also to the priests and to the Levites, which are in their cities and suburbs, that they may gather themselves unto us. And let us bring again the ark of our God to us, for we inquired not of it at all in the days of Saul." And so what David says to the people, he sends out a message to the priest and to the people saying, "How does it seem to you that we go and get the ark? In all the days that Saul was the king, we never went and got the ark. We need to do that." Verse 4, "And all the congregation said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all of the people." So David gathered all Israel together from Shihor of Egypt, even unto the entering of Hemath, to bring the ark of God from Kirjath-Jearim. And David went up, and all Israel, to Baalah, that is to Kirjath-Jearim, which belonged to Judah, to bring up thence the ark of God, the Lord, that dwelleth between the cherubims, whose name is called on it. Now I want you to look at verse number 7. Verse 7, all of the people have gone to get the ark. And verse 7 says, "And they carried the ark of God in a new cart out of the house of Abinadab." I want to ask the question, why did they do that? Why did they carry the ark in a new cart? I think this is just a matter of respect. It's just a matter of reverence. They weren't going to get an old cart that's been hauling hay. They weren't going to get an old cart that's had manure in it or something they've been hauling like that. They weren't going to treat the ark of God that way. They got a brand new cart. Maybe they built a new cart for this occasion. It was just a basic matter of respect and reverence. They're going to haul the ark in a new cart. And then they assigned two men to drive the ark. One was named Ahio. You remember the other man's name? The other man was named Uzzah. And so what we have, picture the scene. There is a large group of people. And they're gathered around the ark. And the priests are there. And they've got a new cart. And Ahio and Uzzah are on it. And verse number 8 says, "And David and all of Israel played before God with all of their might, and with singing, and with harps, and with psalteries, and with timbrels, and cymbals, and with trumpets." They're celebrating. This is wonderful. This large group of people escorting the ark of God back to the city of David. When verse number 9 says, "And when they came unto the threshing floor of Chidon, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him, because he put forth his hand to the ark, and there he died before God." Now, folks, what was the problem here? They had a new cart. Apparently, they were being reverent. They apparently had the right attitude. They were glad to get the ark back. They were celebrating. The priests were there. They were trying to do a good thing. And Uzzah, I mean, no doubt he had the best of intentions. The oxen stumbled, and probably he was afraid the ark was going to fall. He reached out his hand to steady the ark. What was the problem here? Brethren, I tell you, the problem was the same as it was 80 years before that when the men of Beth-Shemesh looked inside the ark. The problem was that they violated the law of God. The problem was Numbers chapter 4 and verse 15 still said, "Thou shalt not touch anything holy, lest ye die." Now somebody might say, well, maybe Uzzah didn't know it. The ark had been away from them for 80 years. It had been in the house of Abinadab for 80 years. Maybe he didn't know it. Didn't matter. The law of God hadn't changed. Now this is the second point of the lesson, and that is God never changes. Now, of course, that doesn't mean that His law never changes. That doesn't mean we're under the Old Testament today. Colossians 2:14 says the old law was nailed to the cross. But it means God never changes in His nature. Hebrews 13 and verse 8 says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It had been 80 years since they looked into the ark. Was it okay now? It had been 80 years. No, it wasn't okay. In fact, it had been over 400 years since God gave that law concerning the Ark of the Covenant. Was it okay now? It's been 400 years. It wasn't. It wasn't okay. You know, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8 says, "One day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day." That means with God, time doesn't matter. It doesn't matter that it had been 400 years since He gave that law. It doesn't matter that it had been 80 years since someone last violated that law. Brethren, when we look back to the way they did things in the New Testament church, that is exactly the way we have to do them today. Now, we know that technology changes and matters of expediency change and things like that, but the law of God is just the same today, even though it's been 2,000 years. And we see from this also that good intentions and the appearance of reverence does not excuse us for not following God's law. Sometimes people will say things like this. They'll argue for instrumental music. And they'll say, you know, that type of thing doesn't matter to God as long as your heart's right. What do you think Uzzah would say about that? You think Uzzah would say, well, you know, that's right. It doesn't really matter as long as your heart's right. Uzzah knows better than that. Well, Uzzah died, and the Bible says that David was displeased. And in fact, verse 12 says David was afraid of God. Now, 1 Chronicles 13:13, the Bible says, so David brought not the ark home to himself, to the city of David, but carried it aside to the house of Obededom, the Gittite. And the ark of God remained with the family of Obededom in his house for 3 months. And the Lord blessed the house of Obededom and all that he had. David decided right then, we better stop. And so he found a man who was a Levite, who was specifically of the sons of Kohath. Now, why is that special? Because according to the law of God, only the Levites could move the Ark of the Covenant, and specifically only the sons of Kohath. Only the priests, who were the descendants of Kohath, could move the Ark. And so David finds a man who's a priest, who's a descendant of Kohath, and they take the Ark to his house, and it sits there for 3 months. During that time, this man's house is blessed, and he prospers, and things are going very well. And David gets the idea, maybe we should try again. Maybe it's all right to go and get the Ark. And so they do. I want you to go with me to 1 Chronicles 15. This is after 3 months has passed. 1 Chronicles 15 and verse 25. This is going to be the third point this morning and the last point. And this has to do with reverence in the presence of God. 1 Chronicles 15:25. Let's start reading there together. So David and the elders of Israel and the captains over thousands went to bring up the Ark of the Covenant out of the house of Obededom with joy. And it came to pass, when God helped the Levites that bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, that they offered 7 bullocks and 7 rams. Now, listen to verse 27. And David was clothed with a robe of fine linen. Brethren, why is that verse there? Why are we told what David was wearing that day? Is that just a point of curiosity? You think just in case anyone was curious what David was wearing that day? I don't think that's the reason. Apparently, we're told that because he was wearing something out of the ordinary. He was wearing something that was special. David clothed himself in a special way because of what they were doing. They were going to retrieve the Ark of God. The Ark of the Covenant is frequently spoken of as the place where God dwells between the cherubim. They were going to the presence of God. And so David dressed like that. Now, was there a verse that said, when you go to retrieve the Ark of God, you dress in a special way? There's not a verse like that. I'm not aware of any verse like that. I know Exodus 28 and some other passages talk about how the priests were to dress in worship, but I don't know any passage that talks about the way the king or anyone else was to dress when going to retrieve the Ark of God. There wasn't anything like that. Why did David do this then? Obviously, he did it because it was a basic principle of reverence. He understood, I'm going to get the Ark of God, and I'm going to dress appropriately under these circumstances. I have got to tell you, this don't get dressed up for God mentality that is so prevalent in the world today, it bothers me. And some churches push this. And people brag about this. They say, hey, at our church you just come and whatever's comfortable. And it's a casual, come as you are atmosphere. Brethren, I think they're missing it. I think we are getting more tied up in culture than we are in Bible. Why did David dress like this? Now, somebody might argue with David and said, now, David, you know there's not a verse in the Bible that says that you have to do this, so you just dress in your everyday clothes. You think David would have done it? I don't think he would have. Why? Because he's going to get the Ark of God. I remember in 2 Samuel 24:24, when he came to Araunah's threshing floor. You remember Araunah was going to give him the threshing floor. He was going to give him the oxen. He was going to give him the sacrifice. And David said, no, I'm not going to take it. He said, neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which cost me nothing. David's attitude when it came to worship was, this is costly to me. It is something that requires effort of me. I'm not going to take the easy way out. This is worth something. And so he treated it that way. When we come to worship today and we are dressed in a casual way, I don't think we do it because we're trying to please God. I think we're doing it because we think He won't care. Now, I ask the question, upon what do we base that? We think He's not going to care. Upon what do we base that? What passage leads us to believe He won't care? I can see a lot of passages where people in the Bible came to the presence of God and they dressed reverently because they thought He would care. Now maybe Uzzah thought that God wouldn't care as long as your intentions and your heart was good. I don't know if he thought that or not. Somebody suggested to me on one occasion, 1 Samuel 16:7, where the Bible says that man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. And of course, the idea being put forth that God doesn't care what you dress, it's what's in the heart that matters. Brethren, that verse has nothing to do with clothing. That verse has to do with stature. That has to do with things that a man can't help. That verse is saying God doesn't care how tall or how short you are. He cares if you love Him. That's the point of that passage. And David, I'm sure, knew that incident because it related to him. It's when he was chosen to be king. They didn't expect David was going to be the king. He wasn't of tall stature like his brothers. But you see, the point was God doesn't care about your stature. He cares about your heart. And David is known as a man after God's own heart. When David went to get the Ark of God, he dressed like he was going to get the Ark of God. Now, the question is, whatever happened to the Ark? David does take it to Jerusalem, and it stays there for a long time. But the question is, where is it now? Whatever happened to the Ark? How come we don't have the Ark of the Covenant today? And the answer is, the Bible doesn't say. Tradition says that the prophet Jeremiah, when he saw the Babylonians coming, that he took the Ark and he hid it in the catacombs beneath the temple so that the Babylonians wouldn't get it. I don't know. That's just tradition. I do know that in the time of the Babylonian captivity, the Ark is never mentioned. I do know that when they came after 70 years in captivity, when they returned to Jerusalem and they rebuilt the temple from the rubble, that the Ark of the Covenant is never mentioned. Apparently, the Holy of Holies sat empty. I do know that in New Testament times, when Rome attacked the city of Jerusalem, one of the Roman generals demanded that he be allowed to enter the Holy of Holies, and he came out saying that he couldn't understand all the interest about this sanctuary because it's nothing but an empty room. History says he went in, there was nothing there. The Ark of the Covenant wasn't in the Holy of Holies. And so where was the Ark? I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. My guess would be that either God removed it or that it was taken by the Babylonians when they raided Jerusalem. Now, why do I say that? You might remember in the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 5, that during the Babylonian captivity, Belshazzar was having a feast. And he commanded some of his servants, and he said, go and get the gold vessels and the silver vessels, he says in Daniel 5 and verse 2, the Bible says, which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem. And so they had some of the gold and some of the silver out of the temple. Did they maybe get the Ark? Maybe they melted it down for the gold? I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But you know what? It doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter. Because 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15 tells us that today the church is the house of God. And today, if you are a member of the church, you are part of the house of God. You don't have to go to the tabernacle and you don't have to look for the Ark of the Covenant. Because 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16 says that God dwells in you. He dwells in us as the church. He dwells among us as God's people.